You are now listening to the Providence Church Podcast. Providence Church is located in Lehigh Acres, Florida. Our mission is to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples. And now, Pastor Jared Longshore.
In this text that Frank just read, Nehemiah said one of the greatest quotes that you'll read in all the Bible. One of my favorite sayings, he said in verse 3, he said, "I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down." He said to Sanballat, who was trying to get him to stop doing the work that God had called him, he said, "Why should I stop while I leave it and come down to you?" This morning, I want to encourage you as God's people, as Christians, as members of the church, I want to encourage you that finishing the great work God has called us requires a God-inspired determination. We have a difficult work that we're called to do. Just to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ and to believe His word is tough. And you take a beating trying to believe it. You're weak as a person. You're a sinner. You're still in the old flesh. You haven't received the promise yet that will be fulfilled, that the power of sin will be gone, and the penalty of sin, the old remnants of sin, will be gone, and you'll be in the full presence of the Lord for eternity. And so it's tough, but the world is tough. It's an enemy, and then there is an enemy of God in the world called Satan, who is trying to stop everything God does and try to stop you for doing stuff for God. And so it's hard. And so in order to be faithful and to finish the work God's called us to, it's going to require for all of us a God-inspired determination. If you're new to the church here at Providence, a little over 4 years ago, if you were to come to this area, you wouldn't have known anything about Providence because it didn't exist. There was nothing. There was a gathering of people that were meeting in homes at that time, and they felt a compelling call on their hearts by God based on the scripture and the circumstances of this area to come to this place and be a part of starting a gospel-centered church in this area. Not to say that there wasn't any here, but the evidence of the need for gospel-centered churches was clear. In fact, some people who had been here a long time told us that in 30 years, there had been several attempts to do that, but in 30 years, there had not been a successful attempt of the establishing of a gospel-centered church in this area. That means that those that exist in this area, they were started over 30 years ago. There hasn't been any new work in that area, and yet, think about it, since 1980, in this area, East Lee County, the growth, the progress that has been made in worldly standards, but yet little progress in godly standards. And so we felt this compelling desire to preach the gospel because there are souls in this area who, not believing the gospel, if they died that way, they would still be in their sins, in the rebellion against God that everybody has done. Everybody has broken God's laws. We have that nature in us when we're born. And the Bible is clear that God is going to judge us for our sins unless we hear and see and believe that God did something so that you wouldn't have to go to hell. And that is, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer for our sins and to give us His righteousness. Meaning we get credit for His being the only perfect man to ever live. And we get to stand before God and God is pleased with us because we're judged on Jesus' record and not our own. Boy, do we need to hear that. And people need to hear that in this place. There are souls in this place who need to hear that. When I say this place, I mean this part of the country that we live. And so that's the gospel. The gospel is the good news that is only good when they know the bad news is that we are not the people God created us to be. We were tempted into sin, and now all of us naturally sin. And God wants to restore us to the way we were created, but even better than we were created, because now we will be a people that knows of the price God paid. Not just that He loves us, that He'd even think about creating us, but then He paid the ultimate price of His Son, dying on a cross, so that we could be reconciled to Him. If you don't believe that this morning, you're not reconciled to him, but you can be. And that's the message that we have for the people here. And so if you look, what that's known in the Bible, in the New Testament, is it's known as the Great Commission. Five times it's recorded in the first five books of the New Testament that God said to his people, Jesus said to his people after he rose from the dead and was going to ascend into heaven, he told them a message that was for us, that we were being commissioned, that there was going to be a call on everyone who believed this message, that we had a job to do, a great work, and that is only to finish the work Jesus began. And so the Bible says Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, speaking of sinners, that God had lost in his creating them. They had rebelled, and now he had come to seek them and to bring them back to himself. And then right before he died, he said to his disciples, he said, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, which baptism is a testimony, an outward reflection that you trust in Christ, and teach them all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. And so he commissioned us as, and so then you watch those people. If you watch the first Christians who hear the gospel from Jesus and believe the message that he died for them, when you watch them, you figure out what it was God intended to be the means for which fulfilling the Great Commission would happen. And so you go to the book of Acts. It's the record. It's the historic record of the first believers and what they did after Jesus went up into the clouds and said, I'll be back, but I'm the king and I reign and the kingdom is coming and it's going to come through you. And then you watch these people and what do? They go out and preach the gospel to everybody they can talk to in all their communities. And when people believe, they form churches, local churches of believers who gather together to be encouraged by the word and then go out and live their life throughout the week with a compelling passion that they were once sinners who deserved hell and not going to get it because of God's grace. They did nothing other than God sovereignly, lovingly bringing a message to them through somebody else, and they believed it. And then they got credit for all that Jesus did on the cross and in his life, and they want to tell everybody else, and they do through their life. And then people here, they're gathered together, and then they form these churches that gather together every week and hear the gospel preach. And so everybody in Eastleigh County that were gathering in these homes who lived here providentially knew God had placed them in this area, and this is where God wanted them to live for now. They began to meet and say, we want to see a church that not only has the Great Commission at the center of their heart, but they want to plant and multiply other churches that multiply disciples. And so that's the work that we have been called to do. And 8 months ago, the pastors, having now been into it about 3 years into this church plant, 8 months ago, beginning of the year, we were praying early part of 2013. All right, God, this is where we're at. We've laid this out to you before, so this isn't new information, but there's about 100 people that meet on Sunday morning in the last 3 years because of what God's been doing. We have resources. We have a budget that helps pay for people to work full time to serve the church or to have resources to do missions and plant other churches or to support other missionaries. We have resources to do work in the area. We have resources so that we can rent a place so that we can worship you on the Lord's Day every week. But we're still depending on outside support. And so although we're a church and there's faithful people here and there's healthy people here, they're growing in the gospel. Their life is reflecting more and more of their dependence on Jesus and not anything else. We're still not firmly planted. You know, it's kind of like this picture of a tree that's looking pretty good. I mean, it's looking good. It's still in the pot and it's producing fruit, but that pot's not going to last long. It needs to be planted deeply into the ground. And that's where the church, that's where Providence Church is right now. And so our prayer became, let us be firmly planted. Let's pray, God, let us firmly be planted. And as you came in, you probably received a card that said Project Finish. Let us finish the planting process of Providence. So that not that when we're done, like, no, then we begin to the, Paul says, I planted, some watered, and God caused the growth. And so Paul went out and planted churches. Others came around and just watered as it just produced. Those churches produced. And God was always the one doing the producing. And so we're the Pauls right now. We probably, most of us will stay here and be the waterers too. But we got to get to the watering stage. We got to finish the planting stage. And so we're praying, God, there's goals. We want to see this many people and this much money be given so that we can have an operating budget that doesn't depend on other churches and believers. You know, there's just goals that we have. We want to see that, just things that we think it would look like if we were firmly planted. Not necessarily if they don't happen that we're not a church and we're not what God wants. But we're just hoping for great things for the name of God. And so Project Finish was begun. We prayed about it. And we did 40 days of prayer. And we did 5 days of fasting. And so now we're in it. We're going, God, and we've seen God do an amazing work. Last year, we were financially in the red every month. This year, we're well above that. People are giving generously, sacrificially. Last year, we had 60 people coming. Now we have nearly 100 people coming. We're seeing baptisms. We're seeing God make his name great in the area. And so we're encouraged. And we just want to be inspired by God to be determined to not give up. But we've also seen a great opposition. It's not easy. People get tired. Bad things happen. There's an enemy. It's not easy to be here. And so we look at this text and we see that there's an encouragement here that finishing the great work of God requires a God-inspired determination. And we look at the man Nehemiah and he had a God-inspired determination. And so when we look at this text and we see why we need to be determined. And I want to show you three things in the text that should compel you to understand why it is we need to leave here today asking God to make us determined people, to resolve. We're not going to quit. We're not going to give up. We're going to be encouraged. There's good reason to. And the first thing I want you to see is because we need to be determined because of our calling. The work of God is what we've been called to do. If you're not convinced of that, let me help you to convince you of that. This morning, if you're a Christian, you've been called to a great work. The New Testament talks about it all the time. Things like this. Paul said, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Peter said, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Paul prayed for the church in 2 Thessalonians, and he said, he prayed for them that our God may make you worthy of his calling. In Romans chapter 11, Paul says that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. When he gives them to you, when he calls you, he will not take it away. It is there for the rest of your life, that calling. And then we read that in 2 Timothy, that God saved us and called us to his holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. And I want to point out two things about calling that's important. One, there's an objective aspect of the God-fearing person, man or woman, child or adult. Their calling has an objective purpose. What I mean by it is this. For every Christian, the calling is the same. It never changes, and it comes from the Word of God. God's Word has pointed us to something that is essential about our calling, and that is this. We were created to bring glory to God. Every one of us, the Bible says, if you read the beginning of it, and it describes the creation of man, it says that we were created in His image. What it means is this, that the ultimate purpose of every breathing being was simply to be a reflection of the Creator who created them. And so when people see creation, they praise the Creator. When they see the person created in His image, they would glorify, describe, or ascribe the worth due to the one who made it. It's just like when you go to an art gallery, you see an amazing painting, you brag about the one who painted it, right? I mean, that when you see the painting, how amazing it is, it shows off the incredible gift of the one who painted it, and that was the purpose of all of us. Sin wrecked that, but it didn't change the fact that we are ultimately, our life is going to bring glory to God one way or another. And we know that for the one who trusts in God and follows Him and believes the gospel, you are going to, your whole purpose is going to be about bringing glory to God, that His name would be known, that not you, that you would decrease, as John the Baptist said, but and that He would increase in your life. And so everything you do would bring glory to God. And so we see in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 3, that the church's purpose, the church being the gathering of people who are saved by God, who hear that message of grace and receive it, that their purpose is to display the manifold wisdom of God to everybody, to the world, spiritual beings and physical beings. That everybody who God saves would be gathered into a church, and the main mission of the church would be to bring glory to God. That's why we say on our website, and we try to keep it before our people, that the purpose of Providence Church is to glorify God. And the way we're going to do it is by treasuring Christ, by the gospel and the message of Jesus being the most important thing to us because of what it has accomplished for us, and loving people and making disciples. We're here to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples. Our task and everything we do, my job in preaching the word, my goal, my prayer when I prepare is that I want us to glorify God. And I know the way we'll do it is that if I can help you to treasure Jesus, like see the supreme value of Jesus because of what He's done for us. And that by doing that, that'll just fill you with love for God and for people. And through that love, we'll see more disciples made. People will hear about Jesus through us because of that. So we have an objective calling. It's in the Bible. It will not change. And Nehemiah knew it. Standing there on that wall as people are trying to call him down, he knew he was there, called by God. And he says in the first chapter, when this whole thing begins, when Nehemiah realizes that he's a Jew living in Susa, which is the Persian Empire, and that his purpose as Jewish people, because they glorified God differently than the New Covenant people, was to be a faithful people to God's covenant, and that God would gather them together in a promised land where they would have a city of God named Jerusalem. And they would build a temple, and in the temple, His presence would return to the people. His presence disappeared when Adam and Eve sinned. He used to walk with us, and we sinned, and we were removed from the garden, Adam and Eve being our representatives. We were removed with them, and God promised to return His presence and that He would meet with them in a temple. But Nehemiah heard the reports that Jerusalem had been destroyed. The walls, it just laid bare. The city could be taken by anybody. And being a Jew convinced of the calling of God that was right in the scriptures, he knew it couldn't stay that way. And he needed to go back and help rebuild. And so he says in his prayer, remember, this is in the first chapter of Nehemiah, chapter 1, verse 8 through 11. Remember the word? He's praying to God. He's saying, God, don't you remember what you said? He believed the word. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, Though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. He knew his purpose was to glorify God. He knew that his purpose was to be a part of God's people where the name of God would dwell. And so he had to go back. It was objective for us as the church. Now we are the temple of God. God says, that was just the picture of what I was going to do through Jesus. When you believe, I'm going to give each of the believers my presence, the Holy Spirit, and you by yourself will be the temple of God, and all of you together will make the household of God. You're the building, not this room, not any temple, but the people of God. When they live according to my ways, people will see my glory. And so you have an objective calling. And so he said, I am doing a great work and I can't come down. But there's a second aspect to that. And that is that there's not only an objective calling, but there's a subjective calling. Meaning now, so as we read Nehemiah and he says these things and he's there building the wall in the city of God, Nehemiah knew that he was born at that specific time for this specific duty as a part of this specific people. And we're not. So we're born at a different time, in a different place, to do a different thing. And that's providential. We didn't control who we were born by or where we were born. God placed us here. All of us, by God's providence, is here, whether we knew it or not. God's invisible hand is working behind history, including your life, whether you realize it or not. That is His providence. And providentially, you live in a time and a place where you are part of the new covenant. If you believe in Jesus and you have joined yourself to the church, you are a believer, a part of the church, with the purpose of living as the church, with the church, so that through the church, people might see the manifold wisdom of God. His name will dwell with us. And people will see us and you and glorify God. And so how you fulfill your calling is different than how Nehemiah. There's a subjective aspect to the calling. So although we share the same objective purpose, how are you going to fulfill it here? And for many of you, you have found yourself in Lehigh Acres or Buckingham or Alva or East Fort Myers or Estero. You, LaBelle, even some of you. You're here. God's placed in here. Maybe you don't want to be here. Maybe you won't be here for long. But for now, this is where you are. And your calling is the same in Scripture. And now it's your responsibility to understand how are you to fulfill your calling. And I would suggest it has to be an active member of a local church. You're here. I say, be a part of Providence. Be a part of helping establish a church that is much needed, that has been resisted for a long time, that there hasn't been other churches like it established in 30 years. Take on that great task, because God has promised that He's going to fulfill His purpose. And why not it be you? But if it's not here, we're not suggesting we're the only gospel-centered church. In fact, all of our pastors would be glad to help you find another church that would be more suitable. We know of other churches. We're not doing this alone. We are kingdom people. We don't want to see the world through the lens of Providence Church. And so we would help you. But it is clear your calling has to be to serve God, to bring glory to Him by serving as His people through a local church. And we've been given a great task, guys. A hard work. That by being a part of establishing a church that wasn't here 4 years ago, this church may be here in 100 years when you're not. Doing God's work, investing into eternity, rescuing people out of the grasp of hell who don't know this great message but can know and believe and be saved because of us. Could you imagine sitting in heaven 50 years from now as Providence continues to flourish, reaching people in this area, and you invested the rest of your life here for that to happen, and to see people continue to come through the gates one after another from a church that is being faithful to God that you invested in. Talk about if you're an investing person, you know, looking at stocks and stuff, you want to invest. There's no better investment at all than to give your life for that. And so you have a calling, and that is worth that should inspire you to determine to not quit and be a part of this work that is very hard. The second thing I want you to see is that we have to have a God-inspiring determination because we have an opponent. The work of God is faced with a determined enemy, and that determined enemy must be faced, must be answered with a determined people of God who understand their calling and the work. Great work is always faced with great opposition. And doing God's work is never easy, never. So if you've come in here today, let me encourage you, and you're thinking, man, just being a Christian is so hard. I just feel, I look at all these people, it's probably easy for them, but man, it was hard for me to even come today. There was several opportunities for me to come up with excuses to not even come. This is hard. You're not alone. It's supposed to be hard. It is difficult. And we need each other to encourage each other. I'm here to encourage you. This is hard that you're trying to do, just to be faithful to God. There's an opponent out there who is stronger than you. And he wants to stop you. And so I want you to see some things in the text that are characteristics of this opponent, this enemy. First thing I want you to notice is the enemy of God's great work is persistent. You see right there, you know, in the beginning, this introduction of a guy named Sanballat and Tobiah. Sanballat is a Samaritan. Tobiah is an Ammonite, but possibly a descendant of the Jews. And they were opposing this work from the beginning. So if you were reading Nehemiah, you would see that back in chapter 2, when Nehemiah finishes his prayer and gets to doing the calling that he is compelled to do, all of a sudden, Sanballat and Tobiah are there to say, we got to stop this. God was using them to be enemies of the work of God. But now we're in chapter 6, and when they realize that the wall is almost done, and that they haven't been successful to stop the work, we see repeated attempts to change the strategy. And so it says there in verse 2, it says, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come and let us meet together at Hekaphirim in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four times in this way. And in the fifth time, it says in verse 5, and in the same way, Sanballat for the fifth time. Persistence. They're not going to stop. The enemy is not going to stop until you lay down for the last time and close your eyes for the last time. If you are faithfully putting your hands to the work God's called you to, it's going to be hard. It's going to be a difficult because we have a persistent enemy who wants to stop us. You read in verse 10 about Shemaiah, who was a false Jewish prophet. He calls to Nehemiah to get him to stop. And then Noadiah, a false prophetess, attempts to stop him in verse 14. And then in verse 17 and 19, Tobiah returns again after the wall is completed. So now the job, the project is done, and they still continue to come. Somebody I read said this, Satan is not a quitter, but stays on the field even after it looks as if he has lost the battle. We need to take the enemy seriously. Satan's not a quitter. By no means can the people of God be quitters. We cannot quit. We have to be determined and we have to be persistent because our enemy is persistent. But another aspect of the enemy is that he's not only persistent, we see in this passage, is that he's deceptive. The worst enemies in war are the ones who look like your friends, your allies, civilians. The war on terror has been such a hard fight to fight because they come in looking like everybody else. You don't even know who you're fighting against. And this wasn't a new strategy. It's a strategy from the beginning for Satan. The Bible says that Satan comes as an angel of light. He can literally look like an angel. He can look like somebody who is on God's side. That's what's so difficult. Sometimes as Christians, we get hurt by people who are supposed to be our friends. They're supposed to be members of the church. They're supposed to be, they're supposed to be on our side. And sometimes they do it because Satan is so deceptive, he's convinced people to come and blatantly lie. They know they're doing it. That's how wicked it can be that they know they go into churches with the purpose of being a troublemaker. But Satan is so deceptive that sometimes he even convinces weak-minded Christians who don't really intend to do this, but they become a distraction for the church. It is not difficult for a Christian to give another Christian bad advice because they don't know their Bible well. So important, if you see this, by the way, that when later in the text, Shemaiah comes to Nehemiah, it says in verse 10, Shemaiah comes and he says, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple for they are coming to kill you. They're coming to kill you by night. Now, maybe he was purposely trying to deceive him, or maybe he became convinced of the rumors. He had become convinced. He's a weak-minded Jew, a weak-minded brother. And he's like, and what he tries to tell Nehemiah to do is to hide in the temple, which would have broken the law of God. Nehemiah knew the law of God, and if he would have done what Shemaiah was telling him, God would have struck Nehemiah dead for his sin. He was actually advising his fellow Jew to do something against God's word. Thankfully, Nehemiah knew the word of God. And I just want to warn you, if you're a Christian this morning and you take lightly the word of God, and we're a new church, you know, so somebody had said one day recently that one characteristic of this church they've noticed being a part of many churches is that the people in this church don't know the word of God as well. And the reason I believe that is because our passion is to reach unchurched people. We're not out there to try to be the best church to steal other people's people or try to attract other Christians. We're not trying to do that. We're trying to reach the people in this area who aren't Christians, not going to church, or who are Christians and not going to church, and tell them the gospel and help them to treasure what Jesus has done. So that doesn't bother me as much that many of us don't know the word well, as long as we don't stay there, because there are a lot of long established churches with people who have grown up knowing the Bible stories and they're not living believing them. So knowing the Bible is sometimes not enough. You got to live by the Bible, believe the promises, right? But Nehemiah was one of those people. Shemaiah probably wasn't. So be careful, because if you don't think it's a big deal, you don't read the Bible and study it regularly, because it's not hurting you, it's going to end up hurting people around you. If you claim to be a Christian and you don't know the word of God, you're going to eventually advise people to do the wrong things. And that's the deception of Satan. He is a wicked, wicked enemy. And he will do wicked things to stop the work of God. You see, one of the ways he does it is by spreading rumors. In verse 5, the enemy of God comes through Sanballat. And it says that he comes with an open letter. What is significant about that? Because the enemy sometimes thinks that it is clever to just go ahead and make his perspective of situations public. I'm going to talk about people, right? Or I'll even write a blog. And sometimes people say, well, if it's in a blog, it must be true. Or if it's in the paper, it must be true. Some of you smile because you know that's silly. But that's a part of the enemy's design. I'm just going to come out and say it, because people who are willing to come out and say it are more believable when it could be a lie. One of the greatest attacks on the people of God is on the leadership of the people of God. And there are a lot of bad things said about people who are leaders in the church, and it's true and they deserve it. But you better believe there are also a lot of things out there that aren't true. And it is the work of a deceptive enemy. Proverbs 18:17 says this. Let me just tell you this, because rumors fly. People are gossips. It's going to happen. I warn you, don't do it. Don't be a part of it. Proverbs 18:17 says, the one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. So before you believe anything that's said about anybody and make your determination on what it's true, go talk to the other person. It'll settle a lot of, it'll block a lot of the enemy's darts when we do that. But he started to spread rumors. In fact, he even says, he bases his old argument in verse 6. He says, it has been reported. Just because it was said, it's true. And I'm going to base this attempt to stop the work on what's been said. And then he even says, this is funny in verse 6. He says, oh, and Geshem also says it. How many times have we heard that? Like, that's supposed to make it even more true because somebody else says it happened too. These are some sneaky guys to try to stop God's work. And Nehemiah knew that these were the enemies of God, because he says in verse 8, you are inventing them out of your own mind. As we're going to see in a minute, one of the things that the enemy tries to do is get you to be afraid of men. And Nehemiah had too much of a fear of God to fear the men. And so sometimes he uses flattery. In verse 10, Nehemiah is told that, I am concerned that they might kill you. I care about you. I'm doing this out of care. You're a good guy. F.B. Meyer once said, get your heart and hands deeply engaged in the great work of building God's temple, and you will be the recipient of the most flattery proposals ever made. Sometimes what you think is a promotion from God is actually the plan of the devil to stop the work that you're currently doing for God. How many times I see people get up, they're doing something in a church, they get a better job, they get up and take it because it's more money or better opportunity, with no consideration of the kingdom of God. Sometimes it's better for the kingdom that you take the promotion. Sometimes, or, and it's almost like all the time, Christians consider promotions from God. You hear people say it's an open door. Well, not all the Christians in the Bible took open doors. You remember in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Timothy were in jail and an earthquake happened and the doors flew open and they didn't go out the doors. Instead, they stayed there singing and the Philippian jailer got saved. They didn't go through the open door. Sometimes Satan opens the door and wants you to leave because it'll prevent the work of God. And so, sometimes the enemy is good. Good can be the enemy of great. You've heard that? You go do good things, but you're not doing the thing, the great thing that God's called us to do. You don't know your call. Or sometimes the quote-unquote not wrongs are the enemy of what's right. If you live your life just going, well, it's not wrong, it doesn't mean it's necessarily what you should be doing. And so we have an attitude of not knowing what it is God's called us to do and what the great work is, and we say it's not wrong. You know, it's not necessarily wrong to not go to church. I mean, you're not going to church. You're not going to go to heaven based on your record. And so you don't value what God is doing every week for you on the Lord's Day when you gather with the people. Yeah, you can miss church and it's not wrong. But you may not be pursuing what is right, what is the great work God has called you to. So the work of God is faced with a determined enemy, and we need to respond with an unrelenting determination to say with Nehemiah, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. And the third thing I want to leave you with is this. A third reason that we should have a God-inspired determination to finish the great work God has given us, and it's because of our God. The work of God is great because we have a great God. There's something about a person who is inspired with unrelenting determination. There's something about Nehemiah that when we read it, we just go, man, when I mentioned, every person that knows the Bible that I said we're going to go to Nehemiah, they said, oh, I love that book. That's a great book. Nehemiah's life is so inspiring. There's something about it. What is it about somebody who is that determined and compelled to do a great work for God? Well, we see it right here in this scripture. If you go from the very beginning in chapter 1, here you have Nehemiah in chapter 6, he's on the wall. Chapter 4, we read that great part where the men on the wall have tools to build the wall in one hand and weapons in the other hand. I mean, talk about fighting hard to stay in the work God's called them. You know, they're defending the enemy and they're doing the work all at the same time. And then you've got him on the wall here and the persistent, deceptive opponent is trying to stop him from finishing the work of fixing the breaches in the wall and putting on the doors to secure the city of God. What was it about Nehemiah that compelled him with such passion, inspiration, to be determined not to quit? Well, you see it in chapter 1 from the very beginning. Nehemiah calls God the God of heaven. In chapter 1, verse 4. And then in chapter in verse 5, he says, he is the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with his people. Nehemiah could peer back behind the great work that God called us to and see the great God who stood behind the work. The whole reason, the main purpose that they were engaged in the work was because of how awesome God was. He even quote scripture in that prayer that I mentioned earlier in verse 8 and 9. And then in verse 10, he reminds God, he says, your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. He had a fear of God. He had a reverence of God, a respect for God. When he came into God's presence, he knew who he was worshiping. I encourage you to think more deeply about this. As you prepare yourself every week to come, as you prepare yourself to worship, think about the great God that we're going to worship. As you open the Bible, think about the one who stands behind the call on your life. Think about the one who the Bible says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So as great as our opponent is, the Bible says God who is in the believer is greater. It's funny because he had this fear of God, and one of the strategies of the believer, of the enemy, and I want you to hear this because this has been huge in my own life, and I see it in many of your lives. The strategy of Satan is to get the believer to fear people more than they fear God. I read a book a long time ago that said, when people are big and God is small. That is a great problem today. I see it in my own life and I see it in many of your lives. People I'm close to that I talk to, we struggle with being worried about what people think far less than we live our life every day thinking about what this great God thinks, which is so crazy because God is all that matters. He feared God. It says in verse 9 of our passage in Nehemiah 6, the purpose of Sanballat and what he was trying to do was for the and Tobiah and Geshem was that they all wanted to frighten us, Nehemiah said. He knew they were trying to get in his head. In verse 13, he says, for this purpose, he was hired that I should be afraid and act in a sinful way. If you live your life in fear of men, you will live your life in a way that doesn't please God. You will sin. And in verse 14, he says, also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. The enemy is trying to get you to be afraid, to care what people think more than what God thinks. And what we see in Nehemiah is what made him a man determined to finish the work was that what was behind his God-inspired determination was that he had a belief in a great God. He feared God. He knew, don't fear the one who can destroy the body, but fear the one who can destroy the soul. You have a great God. He is so great that with words he created the world. He spoke and the weather listened. He spoke and demons shuddered away into pigs who ran into the ocean. He is a great God. He is a great God. And his word is so powerful that the Bible says that it's by the word that we have faith. And it is by the gospel that the gospel is the power of God and to everyone who believes. We have a great God who we should fear and reverence. I read this week and I thought it was powerful because one of the worst people in our time, some of our times, not all of our times, who ever lived, easily, not even debatable as one of the Sanballats and Tobias of our generation whom God used to oppose the work of God and to do horrible things was a man named Adolf Hitler. And Hitler once wrote this, mental confusion, contradiction of feeling, indecisiveness, panic, these are the weapons that we use. The enemy wants you to be a panicky people. To worry about what people think, to be indecisive, to be small-minded. Wants you to be a person who has anxiety over things easily and fears. That is the enemy. But listen to what Nehemiah said to the people in chapter 4 and verse 14. He said, do not be afraid. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome and fight. The answer for us this morning, if you're one of those people, is to remember. Remember the gospel. Remember what Jesus has done for you. Remember that he came and he died on the cross. And when he was done, he said these words, it is finished. And every time that your mind brings up accusations against you, when you're worried about what people think, say those words to yourself. Repeat the words of our Savior Jesus and say, it is finished. I don't have to worry about those things. I have the gospel. Everything you say about me that is bad is probably true. And you want to know something? I'm probably worse. I'm not afraid of the rumors. I'm not afraid of what people can say that might hurt me. I shouldn't be anyways, because the gospel swallowed up everything bad about me in one single moment when Jesus suffered on that cross for my sins. That's true for us. That's true. We need to believe it. Remember it. And so believing it, he said, the work is great in Nehemiah 4:19. And he says, rally to us, our God will fight for us. And then the Bible says the people labored and worked. And at the end of chapter 4, in chapter 5, it says Nehemiah acted as he did for fear of the Lord in verse 15. And then in verse 16 of chapter 5, it says that the people persevered. And so this morning, I want to encourage you. We're doing a great work. We're doing a great work, and there's an enemy that is trying to stop us, and we must be determined to finish. And we should be determined to finish, because not only do we have an enemy that's equally determined, but we have a calling from God, a promise to fulfill that calling, to bring glory to God in these days, in His providence, as we live here. Whether you live here for 2 years, for 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, determine in your mind to be faithful to the work God's called you. This great work that's going to bring glory to God. So you think, I don't even want to be here for 6 months. Well, do it for 6 months until God providentially moves you. But give your life to the great work, and don't let anything stop you, because nothing that this world can promise will equal how great it is to do the work God has called us. I read this story this week about a missionary in China years ago who was a young, gifted man. I mean, he had gifts in this world. He could do anything he wanted, but he was saved at a young age, and he treasured Christ more than anything this world could offer, and he gave his life to the work of God. He ended up in China, convinced that's where God wanted him to be, to do the great work. And while he was there, people began to see how gifted this man was, and an American company in China that was very successful came to him and said, "We'll make you this great offer if you'll leave what you're doing and come work for us." And it was a very nice offer. And he declined. And seeing that he declined, they came back and they gave him an even nicer offer. And they said, "You have such great gifts. I don't know if they want you as bad as we want you, but we want you to work for us." And he declined again. And the third time they came to him and they offered him twice what he was to get the first time, if he would give up what he was doing so that he could come and apply these great gifts in the work of their company. And after the third time they came, this is what he said: "It is not the money that is too little. It is the work that is too little." Friends, this world can offer you all kinds of things, and every day, all week long, you're going to have opportunity after opportunity to get busy doing something that is not the great work God has called you to do. Determine this morning. Determined because of the gospel, for the sake of God and His purpose and calling on your life, determined to be like Nehemiah and say, "I am doing a great work and I cannot come down." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this encouragement in your word. Thank you for the calling we all share here at Providence to finish a work. It is hard. They tell us that 30% of churches in our country that try to get started actually ever exist after 2 to 5 years. And here we are in that difficult season of year 4, wanting to see you do great things, wanting to be faithful, seeing you do great things and being encouraged. And we ask you to sustain us and strengthen us by your strong hand. Help us to remember our calling. Help us to know that there's an enemy that won't quit. He's going to keep coming, and he's going to be creative and persistent and deceptive. And help us to remember we have a great God. A God who has already done it for us. He has already finished the great work. We just have to live in the reality of that truth and not be afraid. And I pray that you would do it for us, for your name's sake. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.